If you have a Bible, join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles there in the pew rack before you, and you can turn to page 1295, where you'll find our passage for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Asian Access is a Christian missions agency in South Asia, and they have a list of questions that some church planters have been asking new believers who are considering baptism. Due to safety concerns, they don't mention the country's name. But this country is predominantly Hindu. But over the last few decades, Christianity has grown in popularity, especially among poor and tribal peoples. The following seven questions serve as a reality check for what new followers of Jesus might experience if they decide to go public with their decision to follow Christ by being baptized. First, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? These seven questions are sobering reminders for us of what many face today in other countries if they profess faith in Christ publicly. We do not face such a thing. However, suffering, by and large, has been the lot of the church, of Christians down through history. And we need to be prepared because there's no guarantee that it will not be our lot again. In fact, it will be our lot in some shape, form, or fashion. It may not be the kind of physical threats that others in like the South Asian country experience. But the reality is this: we are promised suffering for following Jesus. Peter addresses the matter of how Christians should suffer in several places in his letter. In fact, it's almost as if that's the purpose, that's Peter's purpose for writing this first letter, 1 Peter. Because again and again and again, he addresses not only the fact that we are going to suffer, but how we should suffer. And while the verses we're going to read tonight really are addressed, it says, to servants, what we find there are good principles for all of us about how to suffer when we don't deserve it. How to suffer when we are unjustly accused or mistreated. There are some good instructions, some good helpful things that Peter says to us tonight. Let's read 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, help us to hear this word, this divinely inspired word from you through the pen of the Apostle Peter about suffering. Lord, each of us has felt at one time or another that we were being mistreated. Sometimes just in general, but sometimes directly because we are believers, because we stand for righteousness. Father, we pray that you would help us to be willing to endure suffering and to do so, Lord, in a way that commends the gospel of Christ, that, as Paul wrote to Titus, adorns the gospel of Christ, makes it look beautiful and appealing. Lord, we need much grace for this, and we ask you to provide it in and through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, the first thing that we must do in order to suffer rightly when we don't deserve it is to depend on the grace of God. We must depend on the grace of God. We are reminded that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was suffering. Now, this wasn't exactly unjust suffering, but he was suffering preemptively, if you will. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 about these visions that he was allowed to see, how he went up to the third heaven, which, not that there are layers of heaven, but that just means the realm where the Lord is. And he saw things that man is not allowed to see. And in verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Like I said, it was preemptive. To keep me from becoming conceited. You know, you can just imagine Paul and maybe Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and others sitting around, you know, thinking about, you know, their next stop on the gospel road as they're going out and evangelizing, and there's a difference of opinion. And you can imagine Paul maybe saying that, "Wait a minute, who was caught up to the third heaven? Who saw things that people not, you know, I think we'll do it my way." I mean, so to preempt that kind of, and that's all speculative, but says to keep him from becoming conceited. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When we suffer unjustly, we need grace. We need the grace of God. In fact, Peter in two places says this is a gracious thing. In verse 19, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Again, he says that this is a gracious thing. If when you do good, you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, different versions will translate that phrase differently. Some say, like ESV, a gracious thing. King James says, this is thankworthy. The NIV, this is commendable. The New American Standard, this finds favor with God. Why do they have trouble? Why is it translated so many different ways? Because literally it just says, this is grace. This is grace. And what I think Peter intended, but I think this is grace. This is God's grace displayed in you if you respond like this. You need God's grace, and this is a display of God's grace to do this. For example, when you read a passage like Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. I'll get there eventually. You're probably ahead of me. Jesus says this. Beginning in verse 38. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Anybody need any grace for that? And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I like that. But he said, no, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Does our Heavenly Father put up with those who despise Him, those who reject Him, those who try His patience? There's a story that Abraham, the patriarch, encountered a man once who was a nomad. He was traveling around, had no place to spend the night, so Abraham invited him into his tent to spend the night, to have supper with him. And as they began to eat, the man just started eating. And Abraham said, "Don't you give thanks to God for what He has provided?" And the man said, "I don't give thanks to man or God. I don't give thanks to anyone except me." And Abraham threw him out of his tent. And later on, as he was praying to the Lord said, "Where's your visitor? Where's your guest?" He said, "Well, Lord, he didn't respect you, so I threw him out." He said, "I put up with him for all these years, and you couldn't put up with him for a night?" The Lord is patient. Jesus was patient in spite of the fact that what he endured. We need the grace of God so that we can endure suffering when we don't deserve it. So first of all, we must depend on the grace of God. Secondly, live in the presence of God. Now, of course, we do live in the presence of God, but deliberately, intentionally, realize we live in the presence of God. Peter gives two phrases. In verse 19, he writes, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And then verse 20, he says, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." We are to be mindful of God. We are to realize we live in the sight of God. Table Talk magazine is a magazine that is produced by Ligonier Ministries, and we provide copies of it for you to take on an occasional basis. You'll notice that usually the articles in there all are around a particular theme. And if you open up the front cover page, there'll be an article that kind of sets the tone for the rest of the articles. There are daily devotions, but then there are articles in there as well. And at the top, above the article, it says Coram Deo. And that translates it, living in the face of God. Or living before the face of God. Living in the light of God. That is how we are to live. All of these articles deal with how we live. How we live out our faith before a watching world. Now, they don't all deal with suffering and all that. But the reality is this. We are to live our lives in the light of God. We're to live our lives in the presence of God. We know that we are always in the presence of God, but sometimes we need a reminder. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12, first of all. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." That can be a scary thing, right? Or it can be an encouraging thing. "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And then jumping down to verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than sand. I awake and I am still with you. We need to live deliberately in the presence of God, recognizing that the two things. Number one, God knows what we're going through. This is not something God is absent from. This is not something that God has left us, abandoned us in. He is going with us through this experience. And he's watching our response. He's providing grace so that we can respond appropriately. But we are to live deliberately in the presence of God. The third way that we receive suffering when we don't deserve it is to understand that this is the will of God. That's hard, isn't it? That is hard. Verse 21, for to this you have been called. How about that? You've been called to suffer. Not just suffer, but to suffer unjustly. You've been called to be mistreated when you don't deserve it. I don't know that you ever deserve to be mistreated, but you've been called to suffer in the way that Christ has suffered. The Apostle Paul, and I have preached on this verse before in Philippians chapter 1. I call it the gift nobody wants. In Philippians 1 verse 29, Paul writes this, for it has been granted or given to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That's a gift. The Lord's giving you a gift. The Lord's giving us a gift. Here you go. How about some suffering? How about suffering unjustly? It has been given to you. To this you have been called. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 13 through 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, beginning verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But I am surprised when I suffer. I do think it's something strange. It's something that ought not happen to me. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We naturally think, and I think much of the modern our modern experience of Christianity deceives us in thinking that the will of God for us is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is, happy, as we normally understand happiness. But the Bible teaches the will of God is ultimately for us to be like Christ. And one of the major paths to that is suffering. Even suffering wrongfully. The fourth thing we need in order to suffer rightly, wrongly, to experience suffering that we shouldn't experience, but we do, is follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of Christ. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Was that not suffering that he didn't deserve? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, in one respect, we cannot model the suffer or follow the example of Christ. That is, we cannot die for anyone's sins, right? We cannot offer ourselves as a substitute for anyone's sins. However, we can and are called to respond to suffering as he did, as a testimony to God's power and grace. Coming back to grace, how much grace does it take to complain when you suffer? How much grace does it take to get mad against those who mistreat you? How much grace does it take to have a pity party for yourself because you don't deserve this? None. Unbelievers do that. It doesn't require any work of God in our lives. That's not following the example of Christ. This should stop any and all arguments like, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I've suffered. You don't know what he, she, they did to me. No, I don't. Jesus does, and he's experienced worse. And the Lord says, he's given you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, just so you know, this is much easier to preach than it is to live. I just want you to know that. I'm not up here as a perfect example of this, but this is the Word of God. Finally, the fifth thing that we need to do in order to rightly go through suffering that's undeserved is to entrust ourselves to God and to his ability and promise to make all things right. Notice verse 23. When he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to who? Him who judges righteously or justly. There is judgment. God will judge, right? In Revelation chapter 6, we read a little bit about this, and we see the Lamb opening the seals of God's wrath. And in verses 12 and following, we read this: when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and every slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? There is coming judgment. But not from us. Again, a passage that we've read many times, Romans 12. Beginning verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, I've said this many times, let me just make it clear. As far as it depends on you, that does not mean that, well, I've gone as far as I can and I'm not going any further. No, that means if there is conflict, if there's a problem, don't you be the source of it. Don't let your attitudes or your actions be the source of it. If there's a rift that can't be reconciled, it's not because you are unwilling. So that's, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to what? The wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, entrust yourself to the righteous judgment of God. These are not easy, right? It's not easy to do that. So let me just give you some final recommendations. First of all, cry out to God. When you're suffering at any time, for any reason, cry out to God, but especially when you know that it's undeserved. You're being mistreated, you're being falsely accused, or whatever. Cry out to God. Give it to the Lord. Also, fill your mind and heart with God's word. You know what you're going to find as we look through Scripture? And you already know it. You're going to find that all of God's people suffered. Suffering is the lot of God's people. Just count on it. It is what we are called to. But filling our minds with God's word will not only help us to see that we're not unique, but it will also give us the means that we need to respond correctly. Make sure that when you suffer, you're getting the support and encouragement of God's people. Don't go it alone. All right? Now, there's some things that we don't feel like sharing, but make sure that you have the encouragement of other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that regular fellowship, especially in smaller groups of those, whether it be formal groups like community groups, whether it just be groups of folks that you're close to encourage you. Again, not to throw a pity party, but to help direct you to the Lord, to encourage you, to love you, to support you, to bear one another's burdens, right? And then, finally, when all else is done, make sure you're suffering for righteousness and not for unrighteousness. Not because you think you're suffering for righteousness, but really, you're obnoxious, right? Or really, you're out of line. Let's make sure that we're suffering both for the right things and in the right way. We need to trust the Lord to have his way in our lives. We're going to sing about that. Hymn number 544, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And after I pray, we'll stand and we'll sing that. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we don't like to suffer. We don't even like the idea of suffering. But Lord, we do thank you and we rejoice in the knowledge that you provide for us in our suffering. That we don't go through it alone, that our Lord Jesus is making intercession for us, that your Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, that you have provided a church family to encourage us, and you provided your word and the work of your word in our lives, Lord, to sustain us. Your grace indeed is sufficient. May we draw on that grace, that we may be examples ourselves, as the Lord Jesus was, of what it means to suffer unjustly in a godly way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.